o'clock, and it's time to begin our Sunday school hour. We're in Hebrews chapter 7, page 24 of our notes, and we begin our reading this morning at verse 11. And we're dealing with a great personage of the Old Testament who was a type made to order of our Lord himself, Melchizedek. And in verse 11 and down through verse 22, it seems we have the heart of God's purpose for us as to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 11, where he says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, though is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us continue to remember those who are laid aside. We think of Mrs. Cooper. She's doing better. And Mrs. Trollinger is going into the hospital this week for surgery. We want to continue to remember her and her brother, who got a good report from the doctor. We just praise God for his faithfulness to his people. God is a faithful God, and he cares for us more than we care for ourselves. And Romans chapter 5 is very clear. When we think of these things, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. And then in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the beginning of that verse, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then when you look at verse 9, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we have reason to pray for one another and to rejoice in what God does on behalf of his people. Let's just look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love to us. We couldn't sing from the heart, "Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love." And we realize this, for we have been recipients of thy matchless love. And now as we consider thy dear Son in the teaching of the Word of God, we pray that we may do so in the power of the Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, and with expectation of learning of him who is meek and lowly in heart, and with a promise that as we learn of him, we shall also be blessed abundantly. We thank you that we can expect as we come to you. And now, Father, We pray for those who are laid aside. We think of Jenny Smith. We think of Nora Patterson, the missionary, and ask your blessing upon her. And we thank you for those who are with us who went through surgery and times of real trial. And we pray for Mrs. Trollinger, and we thank you that Mr. O'Hare is doing so well. And for all your blessings, our God, we often sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. But it's impossible for us, for we are blessed even when we're not aware of it. And we marvel at your grace, and we give you thanks for it. Take your word now, we pray. Speak to our hearts through it. Build us up in the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Page 24 of our notes, you'll notice the introduction on the top of the page. And it goes back to our previous study, the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7, and where we saw that Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He was the one person in the, apart from the person of Christ, who was both a king and a priest. In Israel, God had them separated. The kingship was in the tribe of Judah. Priesthood was in the tribe of Levi. But the next sentence in your paper is important. To me, it's a blessing. Therefore, Jerusalem had a king many centuries before David and before Saul. And God had a priest, which he owned long before Aaron was called. And it gives to us a picture here of the eternal priesthood of our Lord Jesus. This thought gives meaning to Galatians 4:26, where we are told, Jerusalem which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And I had a word from Arthur Pink, which I like very much. The word above does not refer to location, but to time. When we think of that which is above, we think of location usually. But you see, in Galatians 4, it has reference to time. And what a blessing it is to realize that our God is a transcendent God who made known his ways and his purposes in time to us. But now notice, we begin with number one here, the change in priestly ordinance, verse 11 to verse 14. These are great verses in showing us the change from the old covenant to the new. When we get to the 8th chapter, we're going to see the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, where God prophetically says that the days are coming when he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that he made when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, when he took them by the hand and brought them out. Oh, no. And then he, in Hebrews 8, it goes into the details of the covenant as outlined prophetically in Jeremiah 31. But here we have the basis for it. For it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that's a covenant, the law covenant, that he made with them, and he took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. The people, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Was there a need for another priesthood? And what we're dealing with this morning is the need for the change. And the need for the change is seen especially in verse 19. And I was thinking it was two verses before that, but it wasn't. It was verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. But I'll tell you, I love the end of that verse, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And you and I have something that's perfect. It cannot be added to nor taken from. We have a perfect redemption. As Fanny Crosby writes in that hymn, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God." She wrote, and how true that is. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And you and I, through faith in Christ, are partakers of that better hope. But now notice, there's a paternal change, number one in parenthesis. A change in the priestly ordinance, the paternal change. Israel reached its zenith during the days of David. Therefore, the priesthood also reached its highest peak at that time. The days of David must have been, and the day the priests are mentioned there, remember Abiathar, the priest who was a blessing to David, who fled to him in the cave, and Achila. But notice, it was at that time that the 110th Psalm was written. Psalm 110, written by David, manifested a great paternal change in the prophecy. And I want you to turn to Psalm 110. This morning, when our brother David ministered on the 110th Psalm, my soul was blessed because this morning as I came to the Lord's Supper, I was thinking of the 110th Psalm. It's one of those great messianic psalms. And we'll begin with verse 1, and we're going to read the first few verses of Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That is, to me, is always a verse that has thrilled my soul. I try to think of David as he wrote that. It's almost as David is a middleman between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." And by the way, that verse is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. Now, the psalm or the passage from the Old Testament that's quoted more than any other is Psalm 69. You find more references to Psalm 69. But to this verse from the Old Testament is quoted more often than any other. "As our Lord says, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." And now, notice the second verse. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth." And then verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." The Lord will not change his mind. This is a settled thing concerning this one who is making the foot his enemies a footstool of his feet. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And what do we learn from this psalm in particular? We learn from this psalm that this one of whom the enemies are going to be made his footstool, number one, who is God's priest after the order of Melchizedek, number two, is also king. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Here is God's king priest. So there's a paternal change. And it's based on the prophetic scriptures. "The Lord hath spoken." Furthermore, we go to a legal change. There's not only a paternal change, there's a legal change. How could the priesthood be changed? The law of God had Aaron and his sons as priests. How could it be? God had ordained Aaron and his sons according to the law. How could it be? Not just anybody can change the law. Not are many men who would like to change the law of God. We're living in a day when they'd like to do it. The only one who can change the law, God, is the one who gave the law. And God, who gave the law, is the one who changed the law. A change also in the law. You see, and if Psalm 110 that we just read is fulfilled, that change must come. Christ was born from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. So there is a change. But now notice, there's not only a change in priestly ordinance, there's a change in priestly order. Verses 15 through 19 of this seventh chapter that we read this morning. Verses 15 through 19. This has been hidden in God's word from the beginnings of his dealings with the children of Abraham. In other words, who would think that amidst all those kings that are mentioned in Genesis 14, and out of that skirmish where Abraham delivered his nephew Lot, at that which little thing concerning the coming of Melchizedek and meeting with Abraham and blessing him in the name of the Most High God would mean so much. In fact, it's only about three or four verses in Genesis 14 where Melchizedek is mentioned. This means so much, but it shows us the importance of every word of God. It gives us and shows us the importance of Holy Scripture and what the Scripture means when it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, Abraham himself, as we noted last week, was subject to this priest, Melchizedek. He gave him tithes of all. And we learned from the previous verses in Hebrews 7 that the less is blessed of the better. What a great text. Here's Abraham, who is called in Scripture the friend of God. He's blessed by this man, Melchizedek. And God says, the less, Abraham, is blessed of the better, Melchizedek. What a passage, what a passage. Now notice, D under one there. David again brings this priest before us, and we see the fullness of it in the person of Christ. The angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel announced to her the birth of Christ, there are seven shalls there. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And there are seven of them there in that passage. Now, we see the fullness of the purpose of God there in the person of Christ. Everything is wrapped up in his person. But now notice, we not only have the design of this order, but we have the dynamic of this order. Its dynamic is drawn not from the law, but from life. He's made a priest, as we're told in verse 16, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but in the power of an endless life. Now that's tremendous. In other words, notice C, under two in parentheses, Israel's priests, who were sons of Aaron, they got sick and died, just like everybody else. They got sick and died. But notice D, but Christ conquered death and all its powers, and now he lives in the power of an endless life. We often hear, especially at funerals, 1 Corinthians 15 read, where it says, that Christ is victorious over death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto our God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. And the scripture says in Romans 5 verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. You and I have a small concept of the sinfulness of sin. In Romans chapter 7, and I was dwelling on this morning in my mind before the Lord in worship, where it says that sin might become exceeding sinful. The law entered in order that sin, the commandment which was ordained unto life, he says, I found to be unto death, that sin might become exceeding sinful. I thought of it in particular when we sang that second hymn, the second stanza of that second hymn that we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper. The first stanza, to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now, our grateful souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. But the second stanza, sweet resting place of every heart that feels the plague of sin. Sin is a plague. The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is all. But thanks be unto our God that giveth us the victory. Our high priest. And Hebrews 7 reminds us that he is there interceding for us. He's there for us. Our high priest has conquered death. He lives in the power of an endless life. And you and I are united to him. And since we are united to him, that power of an endless life is transmitted to us. Therefore, we read in Scripture that when someone who knows the Lord dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to reign in the power of an endless life. It's ours, beloved. In other words, he communicates, notice E, he communicates the same life and power to his children. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. In that great prayer of the apostle, in Ephesians 1, he prays in verses 18, 19, and 20. He's praying. I especially read it, verse 18 on our paper. You'll notice it says verses 19 through 21, but we're going to read verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the prayer of the apostle is that we may know this the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How are we going to know it? We're going to know it as we meditate upon it, and it becomes part and parcel in our thinking and in our acting while living here in this world. That's what Paul means in Philippians 3 and verse 10, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that same power that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead is ours also. It's ours. And he communicates that to us. But now notice, we have the durability of this order in verse 17. In other words, he has an unchangeable priesthood. We don't need to worry about the priesthood being changed again. See, that new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31, and which our Lord introduced when he took the cup and he introduced the Lord's Supper, this is my blood. This is a blood of the new covenant which he shed for many for the remission of sins. It's never going to be changed. Why not? Because when I get to the end of the book of Hebrews, there's a great benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that won't be changed. We have an everlasting priesthood. It's an unchangeable priesthood. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is what God the Father said to God the Son, and David heard it. Now, turn to the book of Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 22, for a verse or two. We want to just look at one of those places where that verse is quoted in the New Testament. Verse 41 of Matthew chapter 22. Our Lord is continually teaching, and he's seeking to teach them who he really is. Verse 41 says, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? What was our Lord doing? In asking this question, he was putting to silence all their arguments. Not only was he putting to silence their arguments, he was trying to get their minds occupied so that they realize who he really is. He was made, as you read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's indeed Israel's Messiah, friends. He's David's Lord, but he's also David's son. He was made of the seed of David. No wonder we read verse 46 of Matthew 22, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You see, when we've come to the conclusion as to who Jesus Christ is, all questions are answered. All the questions are answered when we know who he is. In him, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, dwells all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. When we know him, there are no more questions that need to be asked. We have the answer to death. We have the answer to eternal life. You see, where am I going? That's more important than where I came from. We have the answers, and they're found in him. They're found in him. But now notice, we move on. Not only does he have an unchangeable priesthood, that's A, B, verse 28, he's consecrated forevermore. Oh, we're back in Hebrews chapter 7. And we look down at verse 28, which we didn't read in our reading this morning. Hebrews 7, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. He not only has an unchangeable priesthood, but he's consecrated forevermore. And notice C, verse 25, he ever liveth. and D. The priesthood of Aaron must be contrasted with that of Christ, to see the greatness of Christ's present priesthood, in which he is engaged, notice, for us. That 25th verse says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, many times in the course of a year, I'm asked to pray for people. You meet people, pray for me, pray for me. It's a delight to be able to pray for people. But you know, there's someone who prays for us continually. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We sing occasionally, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will never leave thee, I will never, never forsake thee. In other words, the priesthood of Christ is for us. Now, in my Bible, I have those two words circled every time they appear in Hebrews. And what a great study that is to just take those words, for us, as they appear in the book of Hebrews, and be able to pull them out real easily. No charge for that. That came just along the way. Notice A, B, and C, little A, little B, and etc. Aaron's priesthood was elaborate. It was gorgeous. It was surrounded with rich and symbolic ritual, but it was only a shadow priesthood. It could satisfy neither God nor man. Oh, it's so beautiful, but it never satisfied God. It could never really deal with a problem. It never takes sin away, and it never satisfied man. You know, assurance is a New Testament doctrine. You think it through. You read through the Old Testament. When did the Old Testament believer really have assurance of salvation? But when we come to the New Testament, boy, with a sacrifice that has satisfied both God and man, what do we have? We have assurance. And we can sing with Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, they had a beautiful ritual, but it never satisfied. And I have something today, beloved, that satisfies. Let's go to B. Christ's priesthood is real, it's efficacious, and it's eternal. How do I know? God raised him from the dead. When we get especially to chapter 9 of Hebrews, we're going to see that this whole focus goes to Israel's Day of Atonement. And Israel's Day of Atonement focuses on the cross of our Lord Jesus. It was a type of what our Lord endured and accomplished on Calvary's Hill. And God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And Hebrews chapter 10, there's no reoccurring Day of Atonement for us. To put it in line with Romans 6 and verse 9, he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Christ will never die again. Once for all was all that was necessary. It's finished. His work was efficacious. His work was real. It's eternal. In other words, see, God annulled Aaron's priesthood and replaced it with something far better. I have a little note on the top of my Bible. You see, under the Old Testament, fulfillment rested upon the people. You be obedient, then I'll do. And therefore, they never had assurance. They never could have that peace that comes that you and I possess. It was impossible. Now we thank God for those godly people of the Old Testament. But beloved, what you and I have should cause us to rejoice and to live for God. Now we come to the number three in the bottom of the page. The change in the priestly ordination. Notice there are three changes here. Verses 20 to 23. The ordination of Christ was different from that of Aaron. When Aaron was brought into the priesthood, there was no oath. But in Christ, there was an oath. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. And that takes us back to verse 6. Or not verse 6, but chapter 6, when Brother David took this up 2 weeks ago. You see, from chapter 6. God, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And an oath and confirmation is an end of all strife. And willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. His counsel is immutable. It doesn't change. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there in Hebrews 6, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We have strong consolation. We have a hope set before us, and our hope is where? It has entered within the veil. Where the forerunner has for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, notice B under 1 in parentheses, God swore to Christ that his priesthood would be forever. Now that's assurance to us too. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If God isn't going to repent concerning his Son, he's not going to repent concerning those for whom his Son makes intercession day by day. What need is there of a priesthood if there is not a people for whom he intercedes? I tell you, that's assurance, beloved. Notice we go a step further. Two, Christ's priesthood is far more superior operation than Aaron's. Why? Christ has become surety of a better covenant. If there was perfection, we're going to get in chapter 8, if there was perfection under the law, why was there any need of bringing in a new covenant? And you see, we rest not on a covenant of works, but on a covenant of grace. Christ's priesthood manifests to us the grace of God. And we have in this passage here the person and the character of God's high priest. But notice three, the Mosaic covenant would have barred Christ from the priesthood. But all has been changed. And that goes back where it says there's a change also of the law. It's all changed. You see, the new covenant has taken the place of the old. And that's one of the problems with so-called covenant theology. In covenant theology, they teach that the new covenant is merely an extension of the old covenant under a new administration. But you see, it's a new covenant. It's new. It's not an extension of the old. There's been a change. More than that, the new covenant is founded on the person and work of Christ. See, the new covenant doesn't rest upon the people as the old covenant did. Exodus 24 and verse 7. Oh, it rests upon the person of Christ and his work which he accomplished at Calvary's cross. We have a great high priest. We read in Hebrews 4, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us lay hold our profession. Or a better translation, let's lay hold of our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is Jesus, the Son of God. A little verse in Isaiah 53 that says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You read the commentators on that passage. It says, by our knowledge of Christ we've been justified. That's not what the text is really saying. That text is saying, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Because of who he is, he's the Son of God. He knows all the requirements of the throne of God. That he's not only the Son of God, he's Jesus. He's the Son of Mary. And as a man, he knows all our needs. And thanks be to God, he's met them both. We have a priesthood that satisfies God and satisfies man. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is eternal, as the priesthood is eternal. And we rejoice in these truths, and we ask you to take this Word, bless it to every heart. And we, again, would remember those who can't be with us. And we commend them to you. Thank you for them. In the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.